Okay, I'm going to do a little word study tonight. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis to start with. And we'd like to look at the word comfort and just trace that through the Bible and try to hit several of those references. When we think of comfort, at least the English word comfort, we find in the Old Testament, Hebrew means to sigh or to breathe hardly. Greek, when you look up the word comfort, we find to have courage or to cheer. Sometimes a different word carries a meaning to call near, like when we see the paraclete, the comforter, there in the upper room ministry. But let's start in Genesis 5 and just see the first mention of the word comfort in English. We find at the end of chapter 5, we find a familiar character, a man named Noah. So we want to think about what the Lord reminds us about comfort in God's word. We start with, here is a man named Noah. Of course, we understand the great deluge will be in the following chapters, and the great judgment through water, and the wonderful pictures of Christ and his safety and security through the picture of the ark and so on. But with this man Noah, one of the eight that would come off the ark, and we see his name means rest or comfort. And as we see verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And so the Lord chooses this man Noah, which means comfort or rest, for this great work before him. We move on further in Genesis, and we see a unique way the word comfort's used in chapter 37. We went through the characters of Genesis in recent months, concluded with this man Joseph with his father Jacob, and you recall in chapter 37 where Joseph, of course, was the one hated of his older brethren and so on, but he was loved of his father. And in 37:35, this of course is once the brothers had lied about what happened to Joseph. He had been sold off, and they wanted to, you know, like some animal must have killed him, and just so they could try to get away with it with their father. Verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. And so here's kind of seen in almost like a forced comfort. They're just really trying to hide something. And so really, you think of the whole scenario of that story, it's really kind of sad to think of that being said there. But, of course, in the end, we see what they meant for evil, God meant for good, and we see a wonderful story in the end. But we move on further. We see Job several references with the word comfort. I won't go through each of them, but there's half a dozen times. So in the book that has a man that suffered so much, and yet the Lord showed himself faithful, we see the term comfort different times. And it starts off in chapter 2 and 11 when you see those friends. And, of course, there's going to be all the dialogue back and forth and things that would end up being so often the Lord in the end would have the final word of wisdom. And often in rebuke of these three. But in 2:11, now when Joseph's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz, Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And so you see the story just opening up from there. But as we move on and we see things concerning comfort in God's word, let's go on to the book of Psalms. We see the Lord, and that's the main point of our thought, is how the Lord comforts us. And we see true comfort with the Lord. We may have efforts in comforting ones. We may desire to be one to come alongside and encourage people. But we know ultimately the greatest comfort and the perfect comforter is the Lord himself. So when we come to Psalm 23, we find in this very familiar text of the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. And so We read there in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So we think about the Lord and his care and his even his disciplining hand to train us and to bring us along. We see the comfort by the good shepherd. So we think of course, John 10, we reminded him being the good shepherd, and think of the one who loves the sheep, the one who gave himself for us. And now in his present ministry, he is there for us and he comforts us. We move along further in Psalm. Go to 119 for a moment. I'm trying to press on through several of these Old Testament references, and then we want to as well look in the New Testament in a few moments. Comfort that we find in the Lord. Psalm 119, this longest chapter found here in the Psalms, and it speaks of the Word of God. We saw just in our study Sunday on bibliology that Psalm 19, verses 7 and 11, has a small synopsis of this long chapter of 119, where it gives the various names that refer to the Word of God, like statutes and commandments and the law of the Lord and so on. So you find that throughout this long chapter, those same references or terms that are synonymous to the Word of God. So in 119, we notice there in verse 50, for example, "For this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." So as we read just a few of these, let's go to verse 76. We're reminded of the Word of God and comfort that comes through God's Word. "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." And then another in verse 82. "Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me?" And so carrying along with that thought, but as we see through this whole long chapter, much about the Word, and that's really where we can draw our great comfort from the Lord and his Word and by his Spirit. Let's now flip over to the prophets. Let's go to Isaiah 40. Using that large wall chart that I put up a few weeks ago on Isaiah, if you remember how the two main movements of Isaiah mimic the Old Testament, chapters 1 to 39, and beginning in chapter 40 here, to the end of the book, we see themes that would remind us of the New Testament, that being comfort and peace. And so here at the beginning of the second main movement of Isaiah, we see chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What a way to start this section. Comfort, pardon. The answer is through the Messiah, that Judah, Israel needed to seek, and their confidence needed to be in him. That's where they would find their comfort. Of course, as we know, the Lord Jesus, who is the servant of Jehovah, seen here in Isaiah, chapters 42 to 53, that's where we find our comfort, is in the Lord. And the next verse begins to talk about John the Baptist and that prophesying of the one that would come and be the forerunner to the Lord Jesus when he would be here in his earthly ministry. So what a time of comfort the prophet speaks of. Just before we leave Isaiah 61, in Isaiah 61, another messianic passage. This is the portion where, as we were in Luke 4, we would see when the Lord stood up in the synagogue to read and he was given the scroll to read, he picked up at this portion. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And so when he reads this in Luke, he stops right there at the comma because he's talking about his first advent. And so timely, the perfect place that he stopped reading. Later on, of course, we know he's going to come back in power and great glory, and that's where he'll pick up the comma, so to speak, and the day of vengeance of our God. So it's kind of neat to think about how that is encapsulated two aspects of the Lord that Isaiah would talk about some 700 years ahead of time. But we find comfort here at the end of that verse. After he mentions the vengeance of our God, he says, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and so on. And so there we see also a reminder of what the Lord could do for Zion, as we as well by application know what he can do for us. It's through him that he can comfort the brokenhearted, and that's what we have in our Savior. So with that, let's fast forward to the New Testament for some references. Luke 8, for just one of the examples, Luke 8, of how there's, I think it's eight times you find the word comfort or comforter. Half of those are, of course, upper room ministry, we'll see in a moment, in John. But here is an example of how at times when there were miracles done by the Lord, 8 and 48, and we see what the Lord would say. Luke 8:48, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole, go in peace. So here we see comfort and peace brought together. We see it's the Lord Jesus in all the things that he did, making himself known, showing his love and his power. And so he speaks of comfort and peace to this woman. With that, before we leave the Gospels, let's do go to the Upper Room Ministry. Let's go to John 14. So in beginning in 13, we see as the Lord brings these disciples together, and then the ministry is known as the Upper Room Ministry is given, and we find much of that is about that seed truth. He was laying out truth for as he would soon be at the cross, and then of course as he later would resurrect and ascend, not too many days later we see here would be Pentecost in the beginning of the church age, and the Spirit of God would come. And so he's teaching ahead of time about these truths. And in John 14, for example, verse 16, we find comfort here, but it's in reference to the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So if you're just taking note, we also see verse 26, the word comforter, 15:26 also. And then I'm going to read in 16 as well. It's sprinkled throughout this upper room ministry, 16 and verse 27. And so, let's see if I have the right reference. 16:26. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And so I think I may have missed the reference verse number. But back in verse 7. I should have said verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the Paraclete, the one that would come alongside, come near, the Comforter is spoken of. So we draw great comfort in him. Let's move to Acts. We go into the early church age, this transitional book of Acts. And we find chapter 9 where Saul of Tarsus, we find him breathing out threatenings against the disciples of the Lord. And yet, what an encounter he'll have. He will be blinded. He will have that encounter, that hearing that voice from heaven, and he's speaking to the Lord Jesus, the one he'd been persecuting. And so we find there in Acts 9, as you follow through, and Barnabas would take him along in verse 27, 9:27. And now as he's a newborn in Christ, and he's going to go about, and as you read in other places, he'll have a time of learning from the Lord. But in verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judah and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So here, this one is going about to persecute and to kill the believers, thinking he was doing God service. Now he's a believer, and it's amazing how it speaks about how there's comfort, or the word exhortation in this term for comfort. The Lord's going to use him in a mighty way, spreading the gospel and teaching the saints. And so we see this early time in the life of Paul. So we move on and see in Romans chapter 15, we find the word comfort. The great gospel treaty, the book of Romans, which enumerates so many of the many doctrines of salvation. You know, it's one of the ologies I was wanting us to get into and study here. Like we saw Sunday, bibliology, the study of the Bible. Well, soteriology is the study of the gospel and the doctrines of salvation. And so there's like 20 or more aspects, if you break them down, of the gospel, the salvation doctrines, and Romans enumerates these in so many ways. But at the end of the book, we see the closing chapters of practical exhortation in the gospel. Notice in Romans 15 and verse 4, right after a quote from a messianic psalm in verse 3, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me, as you think of the Lord Jesus there in that messianic psalm. So that Old Testament quote opens the door in verse 4 for this to be said. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort, that is consolation here, the consolation of the scriptures, might have hope. So we have, again, it's all Sunday thinking about bibliology and all scriptures inspired of God. So we have the Old Testament scriptures that you can look back to and realize that it was written for our patience and comfort. We know we are distinct from Israel. We're the church in this age. But yet we can draw great comfort from the Old Testament in learning, because of the principles that are taught there. All scripture is God-breathed. We just have to take it into proper context. So with that, let's go to Corinthians 14, looking for comfort. Corinthians speaks of kind of a bird's eye view of the assembly. It gives you looking at a pattern and the flow of things in the New Testament gathering, and much corrective ministry in the book. As you come to chapter 14, it talks much about what is edifying, talking about speaking as words of understanding, as opposed to words that are not understood, such as it addresses an unknown tongue, telling us that it's better to speak 5 words of understanding than 10,000 words of an unknown tongue. The emphasis here is ministry in the sense of what is edifying, is the key word here. Edifying is a key word, means to build up. So in the context of building up the saints and having clarity in the assembly and speaking, verse 3 says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So if things in the assembly is being said that is understood, it's to be that which builds up and comforts the saints. As at the end of every chapter we're in here, he reminds us, Let all things be done decently and in order, the very last verse of this chapter. The Lord is not one of confusion, but of order. So we find that the Word of God can bring us edification and comfort. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Just a handful more references. 2 Corinthians, one way I find it helpful to outline this book is to look at the different aspects of ministry. You can take a couple chapters at a time and see different aspects of ministry as you walk through 2 Corinthians. And so the first two chapters could be said as the ministry of comfort. Keeping in the theme of what we're looking at, the ministry of comfort. But in chapter 2, you know, it's going to deal with one that was referred to back in the first letter to the Corinthians about how there was a man in sin, and here addresses that issue of, you know, when there's repentance and, you know, how to reach out to those that have been forgiven and repented. Well, chapter 1, let's look more so at that. Chapter 1, as we see much about comfort. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And you see the word verse 6 again, comforted. And so we're reminded of the great comfort we draw from the Lord, and yet how that the Lord can help us to minister to other people. The things that the Lord has showed us or helped us with can be a way to help encourage others. We may wonder sometimes, why do we go through certain things? But it's through that fact that, as Philippians tells us, he's that which he's begun a good work in us will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's conforming, as Romans 8 says, us to the image of his dear Son. He's molding us. We don't just leave this scene the moment we get saved most of the time. We have a life before us, and he's conforming. And so part of that, when we wonder why is something happening to us, perhaps in the future we'll be able to help someone else. Maybe it's that we've dealt with something in a way that the Lord's helped us with. It could be of some comfort to someone else. So with that, the end of the book of 2 Corinthians, It's neat how that many of the epistles would have a little doxology toward the end of them, and it fits into the flow of the book, and the theme of the book is seen in the little doxology. And so here's 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So with this farewell, be of good comfort. And so the book starts with comfort. The book ends with comfort. 2 Corinthians. Well, let's move on to 1 Thessalonians. I won't address every reference. I'll just mention that if you're working on this little study, when you go through these prison epistles and go through like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you'll find comfort at least 5 times there. But as we move to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see, well, I'll say first of all, between these two letters to the Thessalonians, we'll find another 5 references. So we'll close with looking at a couple of those. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, this familiar text beginning at verse 13, when it speaks about, as Corinthians refers to, as one of the great New Testament revealed mysteries. And this is what we know as the rapture, the theological term. King James uses the term caught up, to be snatched away. And we see examples of that in different places. Kind of prefigured by people like Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament. We see like that Philip the evangelist, when he was through there with the eunuch, he was, the same term, caught away. He was snatched away and sent over to some other city to witness. And so, but here we see the actual teaching and the doctrine of what it means for corporate rapture, when it's going to be the saints taken up in the Lord's timing. And so we see verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." There's that term as we get for rapture. "To be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be the Lord." And so with that teaching and that encouragement, the chapter ends with, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Here the word comfort means exhort. So we see with a wonderful truth, something that warms our heart, something that we realize is part of our blessed hope in the Lord, we're told to comfort each other with these words. It's what a comfort it is to our hearts as believers. In chapter 5, we see the word comfort there in verse 11 as well. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also ye do." Verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." So there's a unique ministry, comforting the feeble-minded. "Support the weak, be patient toward all men." And our last reference will be in 2 Thessalonians 2. In the last part of chapter 2, reading verse 16 and 17, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work, word and work." So hopefully we'll go away encouraged and reminded about the comfort that we have is so unique in what we know in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he lives in our hearts.